All right. As many of you know that have been here, we've been studying a pretty detailed format about our words and the power of our words, the power of what we say and what not to say. So along that line, our opening scripture this morning is from Proverbs chapter 10, in verse 21. Proverbs 10:21. And there's an advantage, actually several, to the access that we have to God's word and to himself. The scripture says, "The lips of the righteous feed many, but fools die for want of wisdom," or they lack wisdom. The righteous, when we talk about the righteous, we've been made the righteousness of God in Christ. And if you keep that in mind, the lips of the righteous feed many. Inside each of us as believers, we have a wealth of knowledge and understanding and wisdom, because we have the ability, if you will, by the indwelling Holy Spirit, to have a really good understanding of God's word. And no matter where we go, we carry that with us, whether it's here or our homes or our work. Everywhere we go, we carry that wealth within us, the word. And so in that sense, we feed many. Today, you know, however many of us are here, we're feeding together on the word, but we can take the same word and take it with us and feed others, because we know that the word of God is most important. We know that in all negative reports and negative words and things in our society around us, if we didn't have the word to show that God is good and that we have hope, we have faith, we would be pretty well destitute. But we have that treasure, and we have the ability and the capacity to feed many with the bread that we have, the living bread that came down from heaven. And when he talked about, but fools die for want of wisdom, you have to understand when you read Proverbs that God is always contrasting the wise and the foolish. The wise that understand and receive their knowledge and wisdom and revelation from God versus the foolish who reject God, reject his counsel, reject his word, and so they die in need. They lack. And so they don't go very far, and they can't really feed anybody with anything that's living, because they have no knowledge, they have no awareness, and they've rejected the very source of knowledge and wisdom, which is God himself. We have his written word, but they don't. They have access to it, but they reject it. And so when you read through Proverbs, especially chapters 4, 5, and 6, you're going to see, as many of you read Proverbs, you see that contrast all the time. But you see the advantage to learning to speak rightly according to the word, because those are words of life that are coming out of us that we're sharing with others. That's going to help them. It's going to make a difference. The word has answers to everyday problems. And one of the things I like about coming here is we're growing in our faith, but we're still living in this world. And it's better that we learn what God has to say about our lives and situations in the world than what the devil says, because he's a liar and the father of it. But we have something more valuable as believers. We have words of life to share with each other, but also to share with others outside of this fellowship. Everywhere you go, you're a fountain of life. The word should be that river that flows out of you under the anointing of the Holy Spirit. So it's a great advantage to us. And when we come back after praise and worship and huggy break and praise and worship and however long that lasts, I never know. How can you put a time limit on that? We're going to come back to saying the phrase, "I hope so," but without really having any hope or an expectation of what you're hoping for is going to come to pass. We're going to contrast how that your hope can be a true hope and a living hope because you have faith. Oh, it's the name of Jesus that tears hell up every time you speak his name. Isn't that good? Little terrorists for Jesus. Hallelujah. Speak the name of Jesus. And Jesus came that he might destroy the works of the devil. That's always good news because we come in from a win-win situation. If we want to. Sometimes we just don't know that we already are winners and overcomers and more than conquerors. But it's true. We are. We are what the Word says we are. We're who the Word says we are. And we can do what the Word says we can do. And we have what the Word says we have. That's what faith says. Not just my sweetie, but faith itself says that. She says it too. I like that. Amen. You've got faith in every corner of the house. That's a good place to be. Okay, I made a few extra copies because someone last week said they didn't have one. Get these out. So if you don't have one of these that we're doing, I rip them out of my book. I brought some extra ones. Grace Simone, you said you didn't. I remember that from last week. And what these are is these are something that you can take home with you. Sandy, I know that you didn't have one, or you can follow with Bonnie. Okay. These are 24. These are all in a series of our teaching on words and how important our words are that we speak. And there's more written on words in the scriptures than any other topic. So it must be really important to God. So if it's important to him, it needs to be important to us. And we've kind of been having some fun going through these. Speaking words of doubt and unbelief will bind God and his angels. Speaking these words or similar phrases actually give Satan and demons permission to operate against us. Examples of agreeing with the devil. And so we have this little list. And as we've gone through this, you may be reminded of other things that either you might have said growing up and it just kind of gets ingrained in it. You just always say it as part of your everyday speech. Or now that we're onto it, we catch ourselves before we finish our sentence, because words are like seeds. They produce after their own kind. That's an absolute fact. That is a spiritual law. And this works for the unsaved as well. They speak curses over their lives and don't even realize they're doing it. And then when they realize what they've done, they go and tell everybody, "See, I told you so." And so they boast about being rightfully wrong. That's not a good place to be, is it? So we've come down through, last week we talked at number 11, "I'm afraid so." And if you'll also notice on page 4 of that little handout, I've put a few scriptures together so that we can change the way we speak. We can change those words and put them more in line with what God has to say. And you'll see at the top of that, speaking words of faith spoken in agreement with God will loose or release the Holy Spirit, God and his angels to operate on our behalf, because we've learned already, I believe it's from Psalm 119, 190, or 89 to 90, that the angels of the Lord hearken unto the word of the Lord, or to the voice of God. So, if that's what they use, or that's what they need to operate, then it's very difficult for those angels that God has given charge over us to keep us in all our ways. If all we're doing is speaking things contrary to His Word, our angels are sitting there like this as you crash into a tree. Dang, I didn't see the stop sign. You know, but when we learn to speak words in accordance with His Word, that frees up the Holy Spirit and it frees up the angels that are just waiting for us to speak their word. Those words have been established in heaven already, but it's our job to establish them here on the earth. That's the significance, is we take His word and establish it where we are, where we live. So last week, we talked about this little phrase, "I'm afraid so," and how fear opens the door to the devil's toy box. So we want to be mindful about not saying those kind of things. And as we learn, and I know it takes practice to learn something new or to change the way we're phrasing things so that we don't open ourselves up to more assault than He would bring against us, because He's already been defeated, but our mouths open the door and give Him permission. That's what got Job in trouble. Job said, "That which I feared the most has come upon me." And you saw the hell and destruction that happened in his life because of that. Oh, gosh. So this week, I'd like to talk about number 12, "I hope so." That's a faith killer. Because oftentimes, my personal experience has been that I've seen it happen when I've prayed for people. And after we're done praying, they say, "I hope it works." Or, "I hope so." And what that's really doing is it's negating. You have no basis for your hope. See, hope means an expected end. So to lightly say that after you've just summoned all of heaven on your behalf and you slip up and say, "Well, I hope that works," you're lacking something. You're lacking faith. So to help stand against saying that, I had on my list, if you'll turn over to the next page, page 4 that I handed you, number 12. I had Hebrews 11:6 there, but since then, as of this morning, I added a couple more that you don't have. But Hebrews 11:6 is a very powerful verse. I call Hebrews the Faith Hall of Fame. That's where you'll find that, in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. That's the coffee book, Hebrews. And you'll find the difference between saying, "I hope so," sandwiched in verses like this: "But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him." So let's use prayer as an example. You have a prayer request. We all have them. We all pray for each other. We all pray at different times for others. Well, when we're coming before the Lord in prayer, that's number one. We're not talking to just average Joe on the street someplace that maybe doesn't even have a connection to the Lord. But when we're praying, you know, we're releasing our faith in the faithfulness of God to uphold His Word. We're instructed in the Word that if we ask anything according to His Word or according to His will, He hears us. That means He listens with the intent of following through. And if He hears us, then we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him. End of story. But you see, to just casually say, "I hope so," or I hope it works, we're cutting out all of that faith section, which is so very, very important. Hebrews 11:1 says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. The significance of that is, hope says, it'll be off in la-la land someplace off in the future, but I'm not really expecting that to happen today. So to say I hope so, it gives the implication that we're not really believing that God's going to do this thing. That's the difference. Faith says I have it now. And we're learning that from Mark chapter 11. Jesus says, when you pray, believe you receive it and you will have it. So when you pray, believe you receive it. That's why we're learning together about lots of prayers of thanksgiving once we've prayed. You don't have to keep going back to God like he's deaf or he's getting old and keep pestering him and reminding him, oh this, Father, over and over and over again. You go back with prayers of thanksgiving. Father, I thank you that I have received that which you've given me. Because you see, faith is the substance. It's that which has been given. Even though you may not see it with your natural eye, faith says, I have it. Why? Because it's in the Word. God has already said it. That's the difference. So hope, by just casually saying, I hope so, it kind of negates how important faith is in this. And this word says right here that God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. That means, diligent means you're serious about it. I mean, I was happy when Peggy talked about her heart report this morning, because at different times we've prayed things involving her heart or extra fluid around her heart, things like that. But each time we prayed, we thanked the Lord for her healing. At the time we prayed, like it was already done. So now she's got the report. But see, faith says, I have it now. That's the difference. So when you pray for anything, faith says, I have it now, as though it's already been done. And that sounds kind of out there, but if you understand how the spiritual law of faith works, that's how it works. And it works by love. Love always has to be the right motive. If we're not functioning in the agape love, the unconditional love of the Father, then that's going to hinder us as well, because our motives are wrong. So that's a good promise right there. So if we come before the Lord and we ask something, he said he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him, not others. Also, the other scripture I had written down, which I have to go and see what it is. Oh, Romans 10:17. Some of you probably would be able to quote that already, just because you've memorized it. Romans 10:17 says this, so then, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word. If you get a little bit finicky or nervous about asking God for something, look in the word first. Find a verse or two of Scripture to see what God's opinion is about the matter. And when you do that, that's a spiritual faith builder. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word. As an example of negative faith, or fear is opposite. If we spend all of our time listening to corrupt news network and other news networks, and we feed our spirit on all that stuff, what does that produce? Fear, doesn't it? They play on fear. And if that's our only source of information, we're not going to be very stable. If we want to stand strong against fear, if we want to stand strong against worry and against anxiety and against turmoil and against anything that causes you to move or be moved, then it's not rooted in the Word. But if you find the scriptures that go with your particular situation, look for promises from God, and you feed your spirit on those, that gives you the faith that you need to believe God for your needs. That's how faith works. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word. So if you're dealing with health issues, study all the scriptures about healing. Study what God says about healing. Verses like Matthew 8:17, don't say your back is killing you when Jesus provided healing for your back. But we'll get to my back is killing me later. That's further down the list. So let your back know ahead of time we're getting ready to do some fixing. Serve notice on your back. So if you're sitting there and you're thinking that today, no, it's not killing you. Besides, if it was, what weapon would it choose? Probably our mouths. Right? So when we say, I hope so, that's the difference. And that's why that's important. That's just three little words, but it can undermine your faith. And even though we may have said that in the times past, it's time now to not say that anymore. And it's easy to say, I'm not going to say that anymore. You just say, I'm not going to say that anymore, and choose not to, because it's a choice. All right, next one, number 13. That just tickles me to death. Can you imagine the agonous way of dying, to be tickled to death, to where you're slowly suffocated with a smile on your face, till you take your last breath and you and they freeze fry it in the morgue, so your face has got a big grin on it. Well, what happened to him? Well, he died tickled. He was tickled to death, you know. And all the people show up at your grievance committee hearing or whatever you have, and there you are, all laid out with this great big grin on your face, and then the truth of the matter came out. My gosh, he was just so young. He kept saying, that tickled me to death, and he died happy. But he didn't have to. He's just so young. What? Somebody say Rick? Did I hear Rick? No, it's not my time. And nothing's going to tickle me to death. I think that would be a terrible way, because you can't catch your breath and you just suffocate. I don't know what verse I had for that. Oh, Proverbs 6:2. Let's go check it out. Y'all ready for some good news today? See, we can mess around with this. Put a smile on our faces, but don't take it that way. Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 2. Oh my, this couldn't be any clearer. Would somebody in the congregation like to read this with a nice loud voice? Any volunteers? Oh, you can even see it right there. Just speak those words. You are snared with the words of your mouth. You are taken with the words of your mouth. Not only snared, but taken. Any hunters in the congregation? Anybody ever use snares or traps? We carry the biggest one around with us all the time. That's what we're talking about, right? That's the nitty-gritty of this whole thing on words. And it says you, meaning the reader. That would be me. I am snared with the words of my mouth. That's very personal. I am taken with the words of my mouth. That means to be held captive, to be taken prisoner, to be bound, to be helpless, to be defeated, to be overcome, to be trodden under, to be downtrodden, to be downcast. All of those words fit in that. Why? Because of what I've been saying. See, we seal the deal for ourselves. And there is nothing that God can do in that sense until we start speaking words according to His word. because we're made in His image. Did you know there was nothing created until God spoke? See, the power of words. When He spoke those words, the Holy Spirit had something to work with. And He created. He brought God's vision of His creation into being. But it didn't happen until God spoke the words back in Genesis. Once He spoke, that gave the Holy Spirit something to create with God's words. And we're made in that same likeness. Either God is waiting to create something that we speak according to His word, or our enemy's waiting to ensnare us with our words. So not only do we get ourselves ensnared by our own words, but we ensnare others with our words, and others ensnare us with their words. And that's why it's so important with our children and grandchildren, because some of us, including myself, didn't grow up with parents that blessed me with their words. I almost became your brother. Your mom and dad, when I was a foster child in your mom and dad's house, I wish they'd adopted me a long time ago. I might not have waited 35 years and destroyed my life with drugs. That's the influence your dad had on my life. And I'm always thankful for that. He never judged me. My father passed so much judgment on me as a kid and all of my siblings because he just spoke things in ignorance. He didn't know these things. He didn't have anything to do with the Lord. We didn't have the privilege of growing up in a godly home and hear all this stuff from the time we were born. We didn't know any of these things. That's why this is so personal to me, because when I got saved, I realized what I had missed all of those years, what I didn't have, because I rejected it. I threw it aside. I didn't want any part of it. That's why I can speak about these things with a real heart passion, because now I see the difference. Now I understand. And if I can speak some words that are going to help somebody else in my life, that's all I care about doing. I may not always say it right. I give bad word pictures sometimes. But, you know, I know the difference now. And it's a big difference. So don't... Oh, yes, Charlena.
My Bible says, you may have trapped yourself by your agreement. And to me that says you're like agreeing with the devil.
That's absolutely right.
And it says, quick, get out of it.
Quick, get out of it. Amen. That's good. Yes. Yeah, different variations of that scripture are very eye-opening. The Amplified Bible is very excellent, too. For those of you that may have an Amplified Bible, they take words and they magnify out what they mean, like the word believe. We throw that word believe around like a football, but really it means to trust in, to rely on, to depend on completely. So now the question is, do I really believe? Because it takes it to the extreme of what that word really means. So we need to be concerned about this. This verifies basically what we're talking about and the risk that we put ourselves in that we don't have to, because once we know, we can do something about that. And that's the whole point of it. So verse number 13, that just tickles me to death. So now we're going to go from being tickled to death to being scared to death. Isn't that gruesome? I hear that phrase several times in a week because my ears are open to hear conversations. And from many different sources. That scares me to death. Well, you might as well hurry up and end the agony. Just take the greatest fear and go ahead, you know, because that's going to be your end result if you keep saying it. That's the seriousness of it. If you're confessing death over your life and you keep saying it and saying it and saying it, you run the risk of losing the more abundant life that Jesus promised us. So watch that one as well. And I have the same verse for that one as well. But also Mark 11, 22 through 25. So let's go over to Mark. And you see, you have your own copies of these too, so you can go home and, you know, take these with you, as long as you try to remember to bring them back for Sundays. But it's really helpful to go home and bring these with you and look up the scriptures together again, or look them up for yourselves. They make wonderful devotionals. Mark 11, 22 through 25, Jesus answering said unto them, "Have faith in God." Some translations say, have the faith of God. Others say, have the God kind of faith. Well, you do. But we don't always use it. "For verily I say to you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain..." Now think about a mountain in your life. Is there any, are there any strongholds or mountains that are standing in the way of you being all that you can be in Christ? Notice it didn't say, "Pray and ask God to remove the mountain." Did you notice that? If not, please take a look at that. Take a closer look. "That whosoever shall say unto this mountain..." Now how do we do that? We speak words to the mountain, right? Okay, so you have the authority, you have the word, you have the power of the Holy Spirit, you have the anointing. You yourselves are responsible for also speaking to the mountains in our lives. That's really big to learn this. "Be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and it shall and shall not doubt in his heart." Okay, here's where doubt plays a role. "But shall believe that those things which he says shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he says." You see, that works great in the faith realm for us as believers. But what about just saying things over and over because we believe them? What about a non-believer? That principle still works, because they're a spiritual law. There are spiritual law about words. You can't undo them. That's why I said we need to pray for crop failure more often, because those seeds are producing after their own kind. "Therefore I say unto you, whatsoever things you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them." And I've used the example too many times probably, but it's the one that's the most graphic, about my dad always confessing and complaining that he would never live to draw any of his Social Security, and he died a month before his first check came in the mail. He, all the time I can remember as a kid, hearing him complain about that, because that's what he really believed, and that's exactly what Jesus was teaching. Whatsoever you say believing, that's what you'll receive. If you believe that things are scaring you to death, then, you know, you might as well start planning for the great day. It's like people say, it's flu season, I always get it. So they go out in faith that they're going to get it. They gird up their medicine cabinets and they start speaking that stuff. And so they go out and they prepare for getting it, instead of thanking God that Jesus, according to Matthew 8:17, bore all manner of sickness and disease upon himself. So Jesus took the flu on my behalf. Why? So I don't have to have it. And I've never had it, and I'm not planning on ever having it. Yes?
Like a self-fulfilling prophecy in our words.
Exactly. That's absolutely right. We speak it until it comes into existence. And unknowingly, many times. That's why it's good to have a look at these. We don't have to do them all today, but just being more aware. Even when we get to the book of James, James chapter 3, there's a whole chapter. It was so important to God that he chose a whole chapter just to speak on the topic of words. And we're going to have a look at that later, but not today. We'll come to that so that you could really see. And he talks about how it's so easy for us to maintain control over all of our members, but the one, the smallest one in our body is our tongue. And he said that that thing is set on fire of hell. That one tiny little thing. So we got a lot to look forward to. I mean, we're not done yet, but these are just some, I don't know, kind of like stepping stones so that it helps us every day to catch, like you said about, I'm going nuts. I really hope you're not. And I mean that in hope, with a faith kind of hope. I don't want to see that. I can't even imagine what your music would sound like. Oh my. Little dancing acorns rolling on the floor. Ooh. We probably should stop there for today. Who needs prayer? In faith. Oh, Lord.